Continue to Conquer. Very nice. Just get rid of them. Try option number two. There they are. Just ignore them. Or option number three, join them or be influenced by them. Right? So God wants to see how are they going to respond here. Then two, they are already in a fault situation. Et kol asher lo yadu, et kol mechamot Kana'an. Isn't that interesting? Who's left? The ones who don't know about the Mechamot of Kana'an. Now, first glance, on a very elementary level, this means that there are some nations that had the audacious, and one can even say the audacious chutzpah, right, to simply stay there, knowing that God had miraculously saved these people from other nations. So if they're there, that means that they just have no idea of the Mechamot that Hashem has performed against the Kana'an. Everyone see that? I mean, if they're still there, then it must mean that, oh, they just haven't heard about the Mechamot of Kana'an, because it's obvious that had they had heard about the Mechamot of Kana'an, what would have happened? They wouldn't have stayed there because they would have been scared, and would not have had the audacity to stay there. Right? But you know, again, that these are nations that are coming more or less during the same time, again, right after Yoshua. Did they not hear about the Mechamot of Kana'an, any of them? They all have heard. That's exactly it. So what does it mean? Again, how do you understand this? Let's call a share. Again, lo yadu et kol Mechamot Kana'an. Who are the ones who stay there? The ones who don't know. How do you have to read this pasuk? Shalaya do it kol milchamot Kana'an, meaning which milchamot have they heard of? They've heard of the last few, right? The ones that have occurred, let's even argue, over the past 7 years. How have they fared in those last 7 years? Some of them better have been better than others. The ones against you, Shalayim, yeah, I'm sure they heard about that. Beitel, I'm sure they heard about. Zvir, I'm sure they heard about. In which case, they should have been a little scared. But what else did they hear about at the same time? They heard about all the unsuccessful ones, right? Lo Horishu this at this, Lo Horish this at this, Lo Horish this at this. Which ones did they definitely not hear about? Or did they decide not to hear about Yericho, Mechamet Givon, Mechamet Hatzafon? Right, so those are the ones already that, again, the more miraculous ones, which we know was even part of the plan of Sefer Yoshua, starting in a much more miraculous fashion, gradually teaching Am Yisrael how not to depend on the supernatural, but rather invest in themselves militarily as well. Again, so they've heard about the latter, but apparently not the former. Rak l'ma'an d'ro b'nei Yisrael l'lamdam l'chama, rak asher l'fanim lo yida'um. And this pasuk is more or less a giveaway. And rak l'ma'an dat dorot b'nei Yisrael. Who were these milchamot for? Kol milchamot? Those were really for Bnei Yisrael. L'lamdam l'chama. Rak asher l'fanim lo yida'um. But again, the ones before, they didn't know. And meaning, who were they for? The whole sense of the wars really weren't even for the other nations. Who were they for? All these prior wars, they were really for Am Yisrael to know about, for Am Yisrael to develop, for Am Yisrael to get a sense of, yes, this land is ours because of the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that even when the war appears much more naturally oriented, obviously it's God who's helping us. We know that this, by the way, is going to set a scene not only for Shoftim, but what you're going to find, obviously, throughout Sefer Melachim. Again, the most famous scene is the end of Peretz Zayin, the beginning of Yid Zayin, when you find that Chiel from Beitel is going to start rebuilding Yericho. Remember that? What does that mean? What, he forgot about Yericho? He forgot that Yericho is Chayrim? No. Again, they just forgot about this whole concept that they're here in Eretz Yisrael because of the help of God. So the whole point of those initial wars, of those supernatural, again, amazing victories, it wasn't even meant to be for the other Goyim. It was meant to be for Am Yisrael, for them to teach their generations afterwards. But you should know that even the Goyim don't know them well. But what's the subtle tochacha that's being offered here? You should know that even those wars were Laman Dorot, Dat Dorot B'nai Yisrael, they were for the sake of the future of Am Yisrael. What is this pasuk coming to tell you? That the nations didn't know about them, but that's okay. What's the problem? B'nai Yisrael have forgotten about them. Right? A very harsh puzzle. Again, a beautiful, I would even say, literary way of telling you this. So, by the way, those words were for the sake of Am Yisrael, but Asher Lefanim Lo Yudom, and they don't even know. Chamesh Atzarni Plishtim, V'chol HaKnani V'atidoni Yadachivi Yoshev Har Halbanel Mihar Bal Chamar Ad Lepo Chamat. So who's around now? And this sets your scene. Again, I don't want you to think that it's only one nation at a time that happens to be bothered, and that's why, again, Be'ezrat Hashem on Sunday, we're going to go through the chronology, I hope you don't mind, of all of the Shoftim, to see the stages of all of the Shoftim, get a nice overview at the beginning, and then to discuss every Shoftim individually, but to recognize that maybe some of these stories really are overlapping, right? Because all these enemies are still here. For example, Chamesh Tzarnei Plishtim. Here, I'm sorry, we're going to have to go a little slowly to explain what this means, right? Plishtim who come in at the same time as Am Yisrael. Here I'm referring to, again, the middle of the 14th century BCE. We have Plishtim who are from different different Mycenaean lambs, again, off the coast of the Mediterranean, who invade all of the Mediterranean coast, not only the land of Canaan, but also Mitzrayim. As you know, this is a major upheaval in Mitzrayim. This is when the Sixos dynasty takes over from the Hittite dynasty. Do you remember this? And Ramses III, again, basically becomes the new leader, who really is, again, a Plishti Mitzri. Again, now throughout this time period, and that's why he's afraid of another war, because the Plishtim are still coming in. Are the Plishtim any particular people? Now, many say that they're from, again, the etymology is Plushet, that they're infiltrators along the coast. But actually, no. Again, Plishti is a very ancient term, and that doesn't necessarily come from Liflosh. And he's afraid of another war of different Plishti people. And that's part of the idea of Havanat Chachmalop and Yerbe Vaya. Ki Tzekren al-Machama v'nosakam hu also neinu. Why am I mentioning all of this? Because at that time, the Egyptians are also sending off officers where they were controlling in the area of Timna and Eilat against southern Canaan. And Plishtim are also attacking that area. And sure enough, they come in. And slowly but surely, they more or less adapt the culture of the land, the culture of the Canaanim, but they're also bringing in the culture of the Mitzrayim, so they also worship the sun god, which is very interesting, and that's the area of Beit Shemesh, which is really a Avodah Zarah city, which is funny, but okay, never mind. In any case, again, this idea then of the Plishtim being here, Henna is going to serve, as you know, as the basis of, we'll call it the Western Coast government from now until Chorban Beit Rishon, right? Until, I'm even going to argue, the destruction during Sancheiriv in 705 BCE, but really they're still around here and there until 586 BCE. These Chamesh Atzarni Plishtim, these are different groups of Plishtim, and they inhabit primarily five different coastal cities. What are they? The coast of? Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Aza, and then the slightly more internal cities, which are known as the gate cities, because they serve as the gates of the coast, which are Ekron and Gat. Right, so please remember these three plus the other two, and we know exactly where these places are today, and you should all go to Eretz Yisrael and go to these original Tehillim. And sure enough, and that there are going to be five different cities that have a moetza. They really have a municipality, which means that they don't have one king who rules over all five. Rather, they have a very interesting shifting government. They each have their own governments, and yet one city will have a rotation for taking care of the other cities, right? You'll pay tax to one city for 3 months, and then it'll go to another 3 months. Does this remind you of anything, by the way, that helps you understand the story in Shmuel of the Aron, that the Aron goes on rotation? Again, the reason why it was so accepted that the Aron should go on rotation is because everything exists on rotation there between these five cities. They have a tax rotation, they have a Dagon rotation, meaning which is the templed city. In any case, again, we're going to see that this is going to be extremely important for the Shimshon story, so I'm already introducing it now. These are your Chamesh Tzarni Plishtim. None of them are Malachim. They're all considered the officers, or call them governors, of Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gat, Ekron, and Aza. V'chol ha'knani v'atitoni. Wait, we know about the Canaanim. We've only mentioned the Canaanim, basically, in Perek Aleph. All the Canaanim and the Tzidonim and the Chivim are there. Now, again, we saw how Canaan is just a term that's being used to show you that's your prime enemy, that the Canaanite alliance is still strong, that despite the destruction of the southern major forces and alliance, and despite the northern one, the Canaanim are there, together with Tzidonim. Oh my gosh, this is new. The Tzidonim are not one of the Shevat Amei Canaan. Who are Tzidonim? Soar and Sidon, these are Phoenicians. Again, they're from the north. So why should it bother us that the Sidonim are in Lebanon? Of course they're in Lebanon. Again, what's the point over here? You're probably wondering, Shani, why are you belaboring such a detail? Because, again, this is a literary device, and it's important to pay attention to each one. And therefore, the Canaanim and the Sidonim are there together in the north. What is it trying to tell you? What are the Canaanim doing? Arranging a new alliance with? The Tzidonim. Again, the Tzidonim are not a neutral people anymore. They are now together with these Canaanim, which means that we have a force to contend with in the north. Okay, we're not going to start Shoftim that way, but just know that we have a force to contend with. And the Chivim, again, where are the Chivim? Well, they were always in the north. Right now, they're still in the north. Just when you thought you got rid of them, Yoshev Har Albanon, Mehar Bal Hermon, right there on top of the Hermon. Excellent. So haven't we more or less secured our borders from Yehoshua? Right, that was the border that was given there. Ad Levo Chamat, all the way until Levo Chamat, which is southern Syria. So why do we really care? Oh, because why should we care? That means that our border is very insecure. That means that we have a hotbed up there in the north. right? Very reminiscent, I would say, of today. You don't have a secure border in the north. That's number one. Vayula nasol pamet Yisrael, and they're just there. They're waiting to test B'nai Yisrael ladat Hashem. What's mitzvot Hashem tivat avotam b'yad Moshe? Notice this. Again, the way that it's portrayed, now, historically, the Navi could have portrayed this in any way. He could have said, yeah, God put them there as a vice for Am Yisrael. God put them there to set B'nai Yisrael up. God put them, basically, how does he portray them? He portrays them as an enemy in waiting, as if God put them there, and again, there, they could be neutral, they could be dealt with. What's Hashem waiting for? They're there, you have a hotbed, basically boiling up in the north, and what's God waiting to see? How are the people going to fare? If they mess up, then what's going to happen? It's so clear, they're going to be attacked and right away. Again, if not, then maybe this northern border can be controlled. And this is exactly what we see. That was just the north. In the meantime, you should just know that where Am Yisrael are, all the Shvatim, they're surrounded now, again, by Knanim, Chitim, Amorim, Prizi, Chivim, Yevusim. Who are these? These are your Sheva Amei Knan that you thought you got rid of. Guess what? They're all over the place. Right? A rhyming pasuk. Whenever you find a rhyming pasuk, what's the point of a pasuk that rhymes? Not only is it a nice siyum, but very nice. Again, to tell you, this is like the slogan. This has turned into the sisma. It even seems like it probably was a song, right? And not very sing-songy, right? Basically telling you, this is the status quo. This is the sisma. This is the slogan. Everyone knows it. Again, either happen quickly or post facto. That more or less summarizes. Come on, please tell me some of you did this for like your history test. You made up? No?
Yes.
Thank you. Again, some people do this to like remind themselves of the whole generations or whatever. All those Tanakh rhyming songs to remind you of the Shoftim, for example, right? To remind. Again, this is a very significant poetic device, and if I wouldn't find it all over Sefer Shoftim, I would not argue this point nor belabor it, but I'm going to, because now I want you to be sensitive to it, because it's going to keep coming up. You just have to sensitize your ears to it. Ah, this pasuk bothers me. Wait, why do we need this? We heard this before. Where do we hear it? The middle of Parakbet. Again, Parakimol. We already just saw this. What is this doing? It's setting the scene again. Remember that whole structure, Sefer Shoftim, that the author told you about yesterday? Well, guess what? Here it is. And he wants to tell you, okay, you're going to see it's going to fit the structure. Number one, Vayim Karim. Again, just like we saw the exact terminology in Parakbet. Vayim Karim, Biad Kushan Rishatayim, Melech Aram Naharayim. And here you already have him. Who is this Kushan Rishatayim guy? And firstly, Kushan Rishatayim. And it's not an enemy like you're going to find by Moab or the Plishtim. Who is he? He's the Melech of Aram Naharayim. Anna, this is so weird. Again, because what did the Navi tell you? Excuse me. Who are the problems going to be coming from? They're going to come from the north. That's what I'm waiting for, right? People from the north. Or people from, what else did they say? People from that, meaning people from the mainland who you haven't gotten rid of. All of a sudden, I find that actually the first of the enemies, the first of these narratives, does not seem to be consistent with the cycle. Who are the enemies supposed to come from? They're supposed to come from within, from the guys that you didn't get rid of. All of a sudden, I hear of Melech Aram Naharayim. Where is Aram Naharayim? This is Avram Avinu. Okay, today, where's Aram Naharayim? This is northern Iran. Thank you. Again, we're nowhere. Again, yes, we're north. Matthew's right, but we are super northeast, meaning, why do I have a nation from Aram Naharayim coming to bother me? That is not the cycle. The cycle was supposed to be that those who are within, who you didn't get rid of, again, you're going to be influenced by their avodah zarah. You just saw that happening. Again, Paragamol, Pasuk Vav. And now, they're supposed to be punished from within. Again, what is this idea of sending someone from Aram Naharayim? So Elisha already mentioned, Ken and Chazal are very, very sensitive to this. This is Avram Avinu's place. What is it trying to tell you? Yes, from within. And someone of your own, your cousins, are attacking you. Okay, everyone see? A little stretched? Just a little, but still a nice idea. And nonetheless, what is this trying to tell you? It's already telling you that the Navi, who presented the whole Sefer Shoftim as if it's an ongoing cycle, what is he trying to tell you? Be sensitive for the aberrations. Be sensitive to anything that doesn't exactly fit the cycle. Starting from story number one. This doesn't really fit. Yana, they're not here. So the truth is that many Parshanim, like the Radak, try to tell you that Nanan HaKushan Mishatayim, who's Melech Aram Naharayim, where is he right now? He's inside, and who's going to be the vulnerable ones? Yehuda. So it must be that Kushan Rishatayim from Aram Naharayim went all the way from the north to the southern area of Eretz Yisrael. Okay, could be. Right? In which case, it obviously is not just Yehuda who's subjugated. Who else is subjugated? The Canaanim, the Amorim, the Chivi, the Yavusi. Right? They're all in this area. So that's one possibility, which is strange, again, because it doesn't fit what we've been saying. It doesn't fit the fact that, okay, your own peoples are going to come. These are not their own peoples. And here, they're vulnerable to attacks from the north. But these people of Aram Naharayim are coming to expand their military empire, and they come all the way down to the Mesopotamian region. So, again, an interesting idea. But perhaps, again, I'm glad that Rafi mentioned, it's the north. Hena, what is it trying to tell you? It is an aberration. These aren't people who are coming from directly within. Rather, these are people who are coming from way beyond their borders. What is the message then to Bnei Yisrael? Certainly, if this is story number one of the Shoftim cycle.
Rebecca. People
have
heard that they were coming.
Thank you. Very nice. What does it mean? It's one thing if I have an enemy from within. You know, they're right there. It's the home front. Again, we just said that they didn't secure their borders. When you don't secure your borders, what happens? Then people from the outside. Meaning this is supposed to be a red light. I understand. You know, they're telling people, imagine this, post-67, what do you mean the Arabs again? They're all going to be frightened by us. Again, they just saw us conquer there. We have nothing to worry about from our neighbors. And the Nabi says, oh yeah, just wait and see. But before you're really worried about your neighbors, recognize the effects that this has. Recognize that you don't have secure borders. You're a vulnerable people. And the people from Aram Naharayim have no, again, they have no concerns whatsoever with whatever military expeditions you undertook while you were in Eretz Yisrael by virtue of the fact that they're telling themselves that these other Mesopotamians are all weak. And this is supposed to put on a red light for you. Well, again, it's Kushan Rishatayim. By the way, you have to love his name. Why? Very nice. He's not just Rasha. He is as notorious as they get. That's right. He is your double Rasha. And generally, we talk about a peoples who are going to come and attack, right? As I told you, especially in Sefer Shoftim, you're going to hear about a cycle of enemies. Here it seems that it's the king, firstly, to portray how Yisrael is even more vulnerable. They're not being attacked by a people, they're being attacked by a king. But this king is like Kedar La'Omer. You know, he is Kushan Rishatayim. He's your double evil king. Again, Melech Aram Naharayim. It really does sound almost like a fabricated story with all these, right? But it's okay. And we understand them as not necessarily fabricated, but historiographical, meaning based on history. Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael et Kushan Rishatayim Shmona Shanim. We're going to talk about the years tomorrow on Sunday. Sorry. Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael HaShem. Okay, so far so good, fitting the cycle. And other than Kushan Rishatayim business, yeah. Vayakam HaShem Oshia l'bnei Yisrael. And just like it said, that Vayizaku is that recognition, okay, something is awry. We turn to God. Excellent. God is going to, and remember this phrase, Vayakam HaShem Oshia. Will allow, again, a savior to come, Vayushiem, who is this, who you already heard about in the foreshadowing parak Aleph. Now, what's interesting over here is, again, what we didn't get to speak about yesterday is the idea in parak Bet Pasuk Tzayin, Vayakem Hashem Shoftim, Vayushiyum Miyad Shuftsihem. Right? That's going to be the standard phrase for the cycle of Yeshua, that Hashem is going to establish a Shofet who will be Moshiyadim. Which only begs of itself, obviously, this question of the terminology of shoftim. What's a shofet in the conventional sense of the word? Certainly, as I'm learning Chamisha Chumshei Torah, in what sense does shofet always come up? What is a shofet? He's a judge, which means that what is his arena? The legal one, right? Meaning he is a persona of justice. But here it's talking about the fact that they're going to be attacked by other nations. Again, look at the context of Perek Bet. And in which case, it's a strange terminology that Hashem should establish a shofet who will save them from their oppressors. It should say, Vayakav Hashem Moshia. Right? Why does it use shofet? So if you were sensitive to the context, you understood. What was part of the issue of the leader? What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to save them from their enemies in order. Very nice. How does Akiva know that?
Because when it said, look at Pasuk Yudchet, V'ki yachim hikim Hashem lehem shoftim, V'yashem him ha-shofet, V'oshim ha-raveyam kol yimei ha-shofet, Ki nachim Hashem ne'akatam, V'pnei lo chatzayam, V'yabumot ha-shofet yashuvu v'yashchito me'avotam, L'alachet acharei Elohim achimim. Which tells you that while the shofet was alive, what was his central function? It wasn't to save them physically from their oppressors, rather, it was to serve as a legal guardian for the people to show them the light, right? To show them the way, to steer them off of the path of Avodah Zarah. So notice this, that the Shoftim aren't necessarily, and they're all going to be in the end military leaders, but their primary function is not meant to be a military function. Their primary function is meant to be a judicial, religious, and spiritual leader. However, because the people are so far gone, what's the only way to inspire them to listen to this leader? And most of the United States presidents also just happen to be generals of war. That's right. Meaning, I don't think anyone would have elected Eisenhower had he not been a great general. That's right. And forget about, I'm just going to say all of them. Which one are you thinking of? Oh, you're Canadian. You're not.
We don't.
You know about U.S. history? Yeah, that's good. No, I'm joking. I'm just joking with you now. But yes, again, what's the idea over there? Why is it that a general in the end is going to be president? I don't even know his political views all the time, but I'm going to elect him. Why?
He knows what he's doing.
He can lead soldiers. He has experience. And he saved us. That's right. And he said, that's the whole point. Hashem is going to, now this is going to be a question then. Hashem is going to, it says, Vayakam Hashem. Hashem is going to make these leaders arise who will come and save them and then hopefully lead them, again, on a religious path. But you should know that when they die, their glory is going to die with them, right? Meaning the people are going to sin again and worship Avodah Zarah again. What question do you have then? Who are these Shoftim? And who are they primarily? Excuse me. Are they military leaders that God will inspire to also serve the people judicially, religiously? Or are they military leaders that God hopes will also happen to be good religious ones? Again, what's the nafkamina?
Delivering a religious message.
Very nice. I mean, the nafkamina is going to be, is the religious message a lechatchila or a bedieved, right? An a priori or a de facto one, right? Do you see this? Or, again, what's another nafkamina? Who are we as the readers going to be looking for? Meaning, when we hear Otniel ben Knaz, what's your picture? Is he a frum Talmud Chacham or is he a strong military leader? Does everyone see this? Why this is an important question? And now, notice that Shoftim already gave you the answer. Hashem is going to set aside Shoftim, who will be Moshiach, but that's not what he wants them for. He wants them to be Moshiach, so now the people will listen to them, so that then they can stay on track religiously. Interestingly, though, what do you know? Otniel ben Knaz is the giveaway. What is he?
Moshiach.
Very nice. He is a military leader. How do you know that? Very nice. Firstly, because here it says Moshiach, but I already know that the Moshiach is a Shofet. I just don't know what type of Shofet. Is he a military leader or is he really a religious fellow?
So only details things about his military prowess.
Very nice. And what do you know? As soon as I heard Otniel ben Knaz, he was already foreshadowed, again, in Perek Aleph. What do you know about him? All you heard about him was that he was a military leader. Again, taking over like Kalev. Did he use, in that context, was there any, and that's why we pointed it out, was there any religious idea of Caliph who says, yes, Hashem promised this land to me because, again, I didn't listen to the Meraglim? Was that mentioned in Shoftim? Had Caliph even been portrayed as a religious persona in Sefer Shoftim, and then subsequently, again, Otniel ben Knaz portrayed that way, then I would say maybe Otniel ben Knaz is the one chosen because he's a frum religious character who, again, also is going to have military here. No, all I know about him is his military prowess and resume. Everyone see that? Now, why is this significant? And I brought Anna. He's going to ask over to Xerox, but I will Xerox this for you every day. And every time we learn a Shofet, and this is a phenomenal Sefer that came out 2 years ago, Sefer Shoftim Begova Chazal, right? This is a play on the whole of biblical criticism debate of, again, learning Tanakh, Begova Ha'inayim, meaning learning Tanakh is a realistic Sefer. And again, within its its historical context, right, which is a debate in and of itself. So what Rabbi Yisrael Rosen says is he says, forget about that whole debate and let's just learn it b'gov Chazal. Let's just look at Sefer Shoftim as Chazal see Sefer Shoftim. And what he does is basically, again, collects all the Midrashim on Sefer Shoftim. And he shows, again, a very interesting point. This isn't his agenda. It's really just a compendium. But on every Shofet, we have something amazing, and that is, again, looking at the persona of the Shofet. So, again, I will give this to you. Otniel ben Knaz, who is he? The Gova Chazal. You tell me, what are you expecting? Do you think he's a military hero?
No.
No. He is. He's actually quite not the military hero. He's presented by Chazal definitely as a Talmud Chacham. Again, through and through. Again, that's why as Kalev's younger brother, and he was Himor Klapei Shemaya, and here, Miyat Hashash Kochol Shel Yehoshua. Again, Yehoshua, here I'll even start this way. I'm Rabbi Yehuda. This is a very famous Gemara. Prama Tmura Tetzayin Amar Aleph. I'm Rabbi Yehuda Marav. B'shash Enif Tam Moshe Rabbeinu Laganid and Amar Lili Yehoshua Sha'al Meminu Kol Sveikot Sheyesh Lecha. He told Yehoshua, ask me whatever speakles you have. Amar lo Rebbe, klum hinachticha, sha'achat v'alachti l'makom acher, lo kach katafta bi yumishar. So Yehoshua benu nar lo yamish mitocha ohel. What does he tell Moshe? Man, what speakles could I possibly have? I've been with you every second of every day. Right, I know your halachot. Ah, he was a little too confident. So what happened? Miyat hashach kocho shel Yehoshua, v'nishachu mimenu shlosh miot halachot. Are you all familiar with this? It's very famous. Then Nolduulo Shva Miot Tveikot, and at that moment, all of a sudden, he had 700 Tveikos. Why does he have? Why did he forget 300 Halachos and has 700 Tveikos? It's because I love round numbers, especially what number? Tens, right? So you have 3 and 7. Okay, we'll get into this at a different time. Vamdu Kol Yisrael Lahargo, and now everyone wants to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? You had an opportunity to ask Moshe Rabbeinu all your questions, and what did you do? You didn't ask him anything, and now? We don't know what to do. We have 300. This, by the way, you've all seen as part of the development of Torah Shabbat. Nod your heads. You should have all seen this. Thank you. Amar Rababau, Afal Pichin, Hechziran Otniel Ben Knaz, Mitoch Pilpulo. Who restored these halachot? Otniel Ben Knaz, even though he didn't have Moshe Rabbeinu as a Rebbe, he reestablished them through Pilpul, right through his sharpness of thought. Shenemar, Bayil Kada, Otniel Ben Knaz, Achi Kalei. Because he conquers. What did he conquer? Oh, no, he's not a military leader. He didn't conquer cities. What did he conquer?
Torah.
That's right. Yes. Now, don't mock this. Again, no, why not? Because even the Golot Elites, remember those displaced water sources that we spoke about? And yeah, no, what do you think are these water sources?
Was it Gomalim and Golot?
Very nice. Yes, I'm, oh, the Golot Elite and Golot Tachtit. What are they? Chazal explained. But she's saying, you gave me a bayi shem munugav mikol tova v'natati l'gulot mayim. I want adam she'in bo el ha-Torah b'lvad. Again, you gave me, I want a man who's kulo Torah. So Kalev gave her gulot elit v'gulot tachtiyot. Amar la mi shadar al yunim v'tachtonim yivakesh mimenu mizonot. He criticizes her basically and says, yes, I gave you someone who's kulo Torah. Right, he's Mr. Torah. He's Yavetz, he's the Talmud Chacham. Chazal explains that Otniel established a yeshivat Otniel. Not Otniel of today, which, by the way, is built off of this Midrash Chazal, in addition to being in Ari Yehuda, by the area of Tver. I'm just waiting for someone to start Yeshiva Shem Be'ever all over again, but, right, meaning the idea of these being Chazal ideas and concepts that are learned, again, through the derivations or through what's called, again, L'dovevet HaMikra, through inducing the text. Why am I bringing this up? And I will give you the Midrash Chazal, because I think it's important that you should see this, that Chazal, again, look at these stories and say, obviously, if the goal of the Shofet was to keep Am Yisrael religiously on track, then what type of Shofet did God always choose? He chose the Talmidei Chachamim. That's right. In which case, how did Otniel save Am Yisrael? He signed a base medrash and created Chidushei Torah. Right, do you see that? And if he had to go out to war, not to worry. Again, in his right hand he had a sword, but in his pockets, what did he have? And in his left hand, he had a shas. Yes, I know that's anachronistic, but that's okay, because Chazal are anachronistic. In any case, oh no, I shouldn't say that. Oh my, okay. Chazal are not anachronistic. Some of the midrashim of Chazal reflect anachronisms. right? Okay, thank you. And because if I say that Chazal are anachronistic, then that seems that they are not relevant to all times. Okay, there. Okay, back to this one then. Again, why is this important? Because according to the Pashtan, who does God choose? He's not choosing Talmidei Chachamim. Who's he choosing? He's choosing military leaders. Why does this make it so much more exciting? Because who are these military leaders? Are they necessary Talmidei Chachamim and religious figures? No. What is the hope? The hope is that these military leaders, through their military victories, what's going to happen?
Will inspire the rest of the people and be religious leaders.
Thank you. Everyone got that? That they're going to recognize, oh my gosh, we just won a major war. These are like the stories of General Yonatan Ben-Ari, who became Frum after the Six-Day War. Right, you know about these stories? Like, those are the people that God is hoping for. That I'm going to put a great military victory in whose hands? In some military, some Am Ha'aretz military person's hands, got it? And then through the victory, what's going to happen? He will recognize what a victory was. He'll recognize Yah Hashem, and what will he do? He will lead a major Baal Tshuva movement, right? Is that unrealistic, by the way? No, like, that's the goal. Again, how do I know this? Because he chose Otniel ben Kenaz. All I know about Otniel ben Kenaz is that... Thank you. Is that he somehow relates to Kalev? But in what context did he appear together with Kalev? And being the younger brother for conquest. Right? That's the idea over there. So now let's continue with the story. Again, sure enough, by Yoshim, et Otniel ben Kenaz achi Kalev hakatzol mimenu. He's Kalev's younger brother. He's Kalev, Mr. Fierce, Mr. Warrior. Again, not Kalev of Sefer Yoshua, Kalev of Sefer Shoftim, who's 85 and is still strong enough to go out to war. Vatia lav ruach Hashem. Yisrael. What happens? You don't even hear about the military victory. Doesn't this bother you? Kush and Rishatayim, Melech Haram Naharayim, is bothering them for 8 years, and all it tells us is that there's a Moshiach, and he wins. Why did he win? So again, Chazal say, because he had Ruach Hashem. Why did he have Ruach Hashem? Because he's a tzaddik. He's a Talmud Chacham. Not the Pshat. What does it mean that he now has Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God? How did he win? It was so clear that it wasn't just his military prowess, but rather Yad Hashem, Vayishpotet Yisrael. Again, Shofet is what then? He recognizes that this is power of God. So again, even though the Shoftim and Sefer Shoftim are all going to be military leaders, the goal slash the hope is that they're also going to lead the people correctly. So let's see what happens here. Vayetzei l'mechama vayetzei Hashem biyado et Kushan Rishatayim melech Aram vata'az yado al Kushan Rishatayim. And lo and behold, he has the upper hand. Vatishkot ha'aret arba'im shana vayamat Otniel ben Kenaz. Then short-lived and short gone. But what happens in the interim? Here, the Navi already told you that as long as the Shofet's in power, the people are going to be led away from Avodah Zarah. Meaning, what happened? The Shofet, who was a military leader, again recognized that God was with him and recognized thereby that the military victory was certainly Yad Hashem, and thereby encouraged everyone to leave Avodah Zarah. How long is this going to last? What's our Reim Shana? Really, they all just happened to rule for 40 years. 40 years is a generation in Tanakh. Again, Meraglim, again, all the stories beforehand as well. One generation, it lasts one generation, then of living within the victory. And then, again, Vayomat Otniel ben Kenaz. With the death of the military hero, also is the death of whatever he stood for. What do I mean by this? And again, if it was a Talmud Chacham who really affected change through his Torah, through what was taught, should the lessons die out with a person? No. But what's the theme over here? That what happens with these people? They are still viewed as military leaders who...
suddenly inspire, but when they're gone...
Very nice. Who inspire the people. What was the source of their inspiration? How do they see it? Meaning, the Shofet ideally has to see it as if, why did I win this war? God, that's right. And therefore, what's he going to do? He's going to say, it was God. And as long as people see him, what are they reminded of? His military victory, and henceforth God. Everyone see that? I don't know who I should take as an example of this. Like with his death, the death of the generation. Can anyone think? I'm debating also Israeli history or American history.
Israeli.
I should choose Israeli history. Sorry? Indian history?
She said Canadian.
Canadian history.
Because Gabby loves Canada.
So here. That is very nice. Right, so here I have to express a little bit of my ignorance over here. That I know a little bit of French history, really not so much Canadian history, so please forgive me. And Alicia usually corrects me when I do make a mistake. So I'm going to stay away from even attempting. Yeah, are there famous...
Napoleon.
General Napoleon. Yeah. Napoleon, there. Our French, that's right. French. With the death of Napoleon, but that's a very good example, came also the death of what? Do you know this? French... It's like French nationalism, right? That was it. Why? And what? You're still French, and you still have more or less control over most of Europe. Again, but what happened? No. Again, we're dependent on Napoleon, meaning Napoleon for us represents, again, all those victories and those powers, and he's the one who inspired in them basically a tremendous amount of nationalism. And I'm even going to argue Moshe Dayan, right? With the death of Moshe Dayan, and together with that, even, and I'll say Rabin, and was the death of what? Very nice. Of this encouragement of, you know, the 67 warriors and heroes, and oh my, that's dead and that's dying, and now we're in a post. Now, a post-Israeli nationalistic generation. But it doesn't have to be. Meaning, if they really preach the proper values, then that should have been ingrained sufficiently within society. So now you see that really, what were they lauding? Generation after generation, they were lauding themselves, meaning the military heroes, because of their military victories. Were they lauding Otniel ben Kenaz because he was a Talmud Chacham? No, because if that was really the case, then even after he dies, what happens? A tzaddik may die, but the Torah is still there, no? So this is really the theme that we see, which is now we understand why the Navi portrayed it as, oh, you should just know when the Shofet dies, that's the end. And he already told you what the problem was, that the ideas, the philosophy, the ideals weren't being properly ingrained within society. It was all because of the military victory. So what's God's plan? So what is he thinking? You tell me. What's he waiting for? Isn't he setting them up?
Maybe people should establish like a system.
The people should establish a system.
Like during the time of Sheket.
Meaning that during the time of Sheket, what should happen?
You would buy and set up.
And who should do that?
Everyone.
The leader, but everyone else.
But I found very nice. Meaning God is waiting. He says, look, again, is it necessarily and all predetermined that this military leader can only leave a military legacy behind?
No.
Again, once you're a military leader who now is going to be recognized as a national leader, what can you do? Change the nature of the people, right? How does Otniel ben Kenaz do? And yet he's viewed as a positive shofet. Why? Because as long as he's alive, people are not worshipping Avodah Zarah. Right? You see that? Meaning, at least he did maintain a sense of, guys, I didn't win the war because of my own powers. It was really God. But they're still looking at him primarily as a person winning wars. See that? Okay, now we're ready.
I have an issue with O'Neill. I have an issue with this whole system of salvation. That doesn't really work.
Like, very nice. But could it work? Could it work? Prove to me that it could have and should have worked. What is Shoftim really? And this is a theme that should really bother you. That, and you always learn this in Jewish history. Yeah, you have Yoshua, Shoftim, and then Shmuel. And really, the Shoftim is just a terrible time period between Yoshua and Shmuel. What? Like, God is just letting 350 years just pass by? Right, with this father? These are opportunities. And opportunities for what? What is the theme of Shoftim, really? And prove it to me from Perek Aleph. The Navi doesn't start in Perek, but he starts in Perek Aleph. Shuva. Shuva for what? Shuva. I would even use a stronger word than Shuva. I would use... Something like tshuva. How about tikkun? But I think we mean the same thing. For what? Tshuva for what?
Tshuva for moral corruption, for religious failure.
I would rather call it religious failure. Meaning, what was the success of Yehoshua? What was it supposed to bring to? And this is the entire theme of Sefer Devarim. You're going to come into a land that doesn't belong to you. You're a nomadic peoples, and you are miraculously going to conquer these people. Based on what? What does the Torah tell you time and time again? That's repeated in Yehoshua and repeated in Shoftim, on the condition that Ushmartam et mitzvotai. Right. So what happened in Yehoshua? I don't hear about their mitzvah observance. Did you hear about their mitzvah observance? No. But you know, again, that Yehoshua Perakhet. Again, when you get to Perakhet, and you hear about Hargrisim Harival, and they're so enthusiastic. Are they reaccepting Mamad Har Sinai? Do you see them as a religious people? Are things going very well?
What about the end of Yehoshua?
Very nice. And what happens at the end of Yehoshua? Very nice. He has to propose, okay, do you want to follow Avodah Zarah? And what do they all say? Gung-ho? No, we're going to follow the Torah. But what do we already see? So even though they're saying it, what's already going on? How did they look at the military successes of theirs in Eretz Yisrael? How did they look at them? Simply as military successes and their own. Very nice. They lost the theme of Sefer Devarim. And they completely forgot about the initial ideas of Sefer Yoshua. So what's Shoftim? Shoftim is not this. Again, this, I'll call it a de facto 350 years. What is Shoftim? An attempt to do what? To fix the problems of Yoshua. Again, to get the message of Am Yisrael's conquest of Eretz Yisrael straight. Again, for them to realize that military victories are what? They're expressions of God's hand. And the purest expression of that is not whether or not you're just going to be, oh, well, God is great after a military conquest, but even the generation thereafter. Are the values going to be seeped? Is there going to be a major educational change that takes place in Eretz Yisrael? By the way, who is really worried about this? Do you remember? Again, Sefer Yoshua, there I'm giving the answer away. Who is really worried about the educational issues? They're going to come to a land, and I'm worried about the military, but the truth is that even if Hashem pacifies them with regard to the military, I'm worried about the educational aspect. Again, who said this in fewer words than I just did? Yoshua. Right, Yoshua's afraid. He's so afraid that people are going to come in. They're going to be involved in war. They can easily say, Kochi bo timyati. So what does Hashem tell him? What are you going to do? You're going to remind them, Magita bo yom balayla. Right, do you remember this? Perek Aleph of Sefer Yoshua is all addressing Yoshua's psychological fears, which are very, very well based. And here we see that in the end of his life, Nabriot had failed. And how do I know that? Was Yoshua successful? What would you say? From reading Sefer Yoshua, was Yoshua successful? Yes. Again, 100%. How do you know that? Because it says it. Thank you. It says that, again, everything was fine. Look at Yoshua. You don't find any problems going on. And what else did it tell you at the beginning of Shoftim? As long as Yoshua was alive, then everything went well. Which means that looking back at Yoshua, I say, wait a second. Uh-oh. How did the generations end up looking at Yoshua? They saw him more as a military leader than they saw him as a religious leader. Uh-oh, that's a problem.
It seems like the issue with Bnei Israel, you can trace back to four times of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Oh, you definitely can. To what time period?
Like the parsha we're in right now.
Very nice.
Just the whole Sefer...
I would say Miraglim, yeah. Right? Meaning, that's right, it goes back to the first part of Sefer Bamidbar. I would say the second part, they recognize they take a harem upon themselves, they realize that there are religious undertones to their military. I would say now they're doing okay. Right, except for Reuven got Chatzi Menasha, that's right, and then Moshe goes ballistic, right, to give them that message, it's true, right, but definitely the first half of Sefer Bamidbar is exactly that, right, meaning we don't think God can do it, and God says, no, I will do it, but it's dependent on you.
So because that could you maybe start with the argument that similarly Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the original Shofet, the best Shofet, even that, nice. Maybe just an issue with
so what's interesting?
The
very
whole
nice.
Setup.
Exactly it. I mean, I'm sure you've heard this before, that what is the prelude to Sefer Yoshua? It's not Devarim. Devarim is your ideal, right? Your ideal and your real, all in one. But what's really the introduction to Yoshua? Bamidbar. And I don't just mean these parshiot of Pinchas Matot Masi. I mean even the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. Why? Because that's where you see the problems of leadership. That Moshe Rabbeinu gets very upset. What is the, I would say, a great demonstration of this is Parsha Pa'alotcha. The people are asking for meat, right? Do you remember this? They're asking for meat and food. And Moshe complains that they're asking for, that they have a problem with his political leadership. Right? Meaning, it seems that they have a religious problem, right? Tachlis, they're asking for meat. They should be turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They shouldn't be kvetching so much. And Moshe says, I'm telling you, it's a political problem. Meaning, Moshe understands that they have to see him as... Again, as the leader in every regard, both as a political/military leader and as a religious leader. And one naturally affects the other. That's fine. Hashem says, fine, I'll give you Zakenin, right, to encourage you religiously, and I'll punish them, again, so that they can appreciate your military political power as well. Right, which is very, very significant. So here, this is exactly what's going to be the tension that you're going to feel. What do I mean by this? When we get to every shofet, what then do you have to ask yourself? Is he a shofet or is he a
Moshiach?
What do you want him to be?
Shofet.
You want him to be a shofet. Isn't it interesting? Anna, you want him to be more of a shofet than he is a Moshiach. If he ends up being, which story, by the way, do you know, portrays this more than any other story?
Shimshon.
Okay, I knew everyone was going to say Shimshon. Or yeah. Okay, there, Akiva said it for all of you. Yiftach. Right, the Yiftach story, and we're going to prove it. It's really, Shimshon is just like a continuation of the Yiftach story, and we'll prove that too. But again, Yiftach is going to be your story where, oh my gosh, the people got it all wrong. They're in trouble, so who are they going to go to? So, Chazal are going to tell you. Oh, so before we get to Chazal for 1 minute, who should they go to? They should go to someone who has some sense of Ruach Hashem, right? That's who, if God isn't appointing a leader anymore, then choose someone who could potentially be inspired by God. Instead, who do they go to? The military leader. And exactly that. And this is where Chazal are so sensitive. What do they say? Obviously, if God wanted someone, meaning they understand the pshat, if God wants someone who's going to be a religious leader ultimately, who's going to get the message of the war, then obviously who did God choose? More than a military persona, who did he choose?
A religious leader,
right? That's where they get these ideas. And again, it's built off. Obviously, we don't know about their religious background, but what Chazal are doing is they're highlighting the religious personae. Even by Yiftach, what are they going to tell you then? That's a famous statement by Yiftach. Yiftach, oh my gosh, he's the worst of the worst. He is your antithesis to any religious persona that you could think of. But nonetheless, Yiftach Bedoro, Kishmuel Bedoro, that even he has potential. Again, because anyone who had this forum of a military potential, again, could have also and maybe have given the people more religious guidance. Everyone see this? And that's what makes Shoftim, I would say, so dynamic, because we still have the question, and how is he going to fare after the military victory? Meaning you already know, that's why I said it takes away like 50% of the excitement, because what do you know now by every Shofit? What's bound to happen? There's going to be a military victory. So you're a little upset because the movie isn't as exciting. Meaning you know that every time there's a problem, militarily, what's obviously going to happen? They're going to win the war. Right, that's why, by the way, you're going to notice that you hardly hear of any war scenes. Isn't that interesting? Do you know how he won Kushan Rishatayim? I have no idea. It's half a pasuk. Do you know, again, we'll talk about Eyot. Don't worry, do you know about how Barak won against Sisra?
Yes.
No, I know about Yael. But I don't really know about Barak. Meaning, I hear about the Bayaham, but I don't know any of the details really of the war. Sorry? I hear about the chariots, but I don't hear about the details of the war, because that's not the important part of the story. And you know that it's going to happen, which means that if there are any details, like by Ehud, what am I going to have to say? Darshani, why do I have to hear about this? I know they're going to win. And that's not the point. What becomes your really the theme of Shoftim? To find out post-war what's going to happen. To find out what this leader is going to do with the military victory. And that's why certainly by the story of Devorah, what's the post-war scene?
Sure.
It's really a Yael scene, meaning where is Barak in the post-war? Nowhere. Right? Okay, we'll talk about all these themes. But firstly, to get the theme down pat, here we see it, but I'm already taking away from your afternoon seder. So.
Yeah, two announcements. First of all, Shul is going to be at 4:20.
Yes.
Yeah, 4:20. Also, just to make sure that it has spread it to everyone else, we now have a table at second shift breakfast. But if you could, whoever's eating at and going to Leah Minion, don't take a ball. Try to get here faster rather than slow, just because we still have seder.
And Motzei Shabbos, we are having a Pulat Kibush, bowling and ice cream, BMP. So, a little more excitement.
Oh, yeah.